So I have a random question for you guys. When you picture the Father, is he smiling?
Yes.
When we were singing that last verse, I saw Jesus on the cross in my mind's eye, in my imagination. And I mean, he was bad. You can sit. You can sit. You don't have to stand while I chat at you. That'd be an interesting service, wouldn't it? Y'all stand up while I preach. You look tired. What's wrong? I saw Jesus battered and bruised on the cross. I mean, and his eyes were so swollen. You know, his face was so torn that I almost couldn't tell expression. And it was not a happy expression. It was a suffering expression. And then he caught my eye in this vision. And then it got funny. Because he caught my eye, and he burst off of the cross, flew straight at me and kind of scared me, grabbed hold of me, wrapped me in his arm like this, and flew straight up into the sky, like Superman. For a long time, flying straight up into the sky, and I was like, I was crucified with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. And he burst up through these layers up into heaven and then landed like, with his one leg out, like he's all victorious and stuff. And there's his Father on the throne next to him. And I look at him and he's got this. This is funny. I know. This is just Tim's imagination, okay? So bear with me. Don't build a theology on it. But this was fun for me. And I look at the Father and he looks up and he smiles. I'm just telling you right now, that's not my concept of God the Father. That he smiles. Come on. And so I asked him, Brian, I said, do you smile? And he said, yeah, I invented smiles. Who made smiles? Well, I guess you did. Oh, Pastor Bob Acoth. You want to come up here and take up an offering for us? Uh-oh, he has the look of, I don't know if I can. Okay, he's good right there. All right, let's pray it through. Let's pray it through. Oh, Tammy's volunteering. You did too. You raised your hand. Well, you just got volunteered. You want to pray over this offering?
Oh, Papa, we thank you so much for your love and this, the testimony that we are indeed free, that the bondage that we were once in, we are freed from, that our shackles are gone, and that our names are rewritten. We just thank you for that. And as we lift up this offering, Father, it's just a small token of our appreciation for you. We thank you for what you give to us, and we just want to give back in small measure. Thank you so much, Papa.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, I'm sorry.
You can turn the lights on up in here now. All right, here's my introduction for Brian Connolly. First time that I heard Brian speak, I got offended by some small thing that he said away differently than I wanted him to. It was a great message, but I got hung up on one tiny phrase that he didn't say the way I wanted him to say it. So afterward, I went up there to fix it. You know what I'm saying? It fixes theology a little bit. Does anyone relate to what I'm... Have you ever had this? Like, were you trying to hear a sermon and like the whole sermon's good, but for some reason you got hung up on one phrase? You're just like, I'm going to fix them afterward. You can laugh at me. You can say, what, that guy's got issues. That's fine. Bring it on. It's okay. So I went up there. Don't come on that strong. So I went up there to kind of fix it. And Carl was talking to him. And I was sort of waiting in line to talk to Brian, you know. And while I was waiting, I lost my chance because Carl was trying to talk but couldn't talk. Next thing I know, Carl's on his knees just weeping. And I hear Brian saying, he's filling you with mercy. Carl, he's filling you with his mercy. He's filling you with his mercy. And I thought, well, I can't fix his theology when the Holy Spirit's moving through him. It would feel rude. I better wait till later. So I did. I waited till later, and I finally got a hold of him, and I was like, Brian, I totally agree with the point you were making, but the terminology, you got to be more careful with such and such. And he was so gracious, and he was so friendly, and he didn't get offended by any of it. And he moved on. And that was where our friendship started. He could have got sassy with me, and it might have canceled my respect in him. Am I making sense? I was being sassy to him, and he was so gentle and loving back, which paved the way for us to have an actual friendship. I'm going to brag on you one more time. Yeah, he's a nice guy. Tonight we were having dinner at Grotto's, and I thought Brian went away to go, you know, hit the restroom or something. He was gone a while, and then all of a sudden I hear somebody praying. I hear the name Jesus behind me, and I'm like, oh, that's cool. There's some ministry going on behind me. I turn around, and it's Brian, and he's praying with a total stranger. I just want you to know you're dealing with a guy tonight who he's not kidding. Like, this isn't a gig. This isn't something this is not a mask he puts on to get a paycheck for Jesus. If you cut this man, you'll hear scripture squeaking out of him. You know? It's going to be scripture coming out of him. So I would like for you to extend a typical Canon Mennonite Church welcome to Brian Connolly.
Got me crying, man. I love you too, man. Oh. Thank you, guys. How is everybody? You know, worship is rocking. I don't even know why I'm opening my Bible. For those of you that know me, I don't know where we're going yet. You know, worship's rocking when there's a trumpet player. How crazy is that? Was that you, young man? That was awesome. Bless you, guys. There is some hungry people in this place. Very hungry people. The hungry always get fed, guys. Hunger is currency in the kingdom of God. Your only requirement is to have hunger and thirst, and God is drawn to that. He's looking for a people that he can pour himself into. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout all the earth, looking to support the heart that belongs solely to him. I believe he's found a resting place in this church, guys. The Holy Spirit didn't just come upon Jesus when he was baptized in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit remained upon him. That's what we want. We want to be mindful of his presence at all times, because his presence is life, guys. I was standing out there. I don't know if you guys put French vanilla in your coffee. If you don't, repent and get on board, because French vanilla creamer is the best thing since sliced bread. I'm standing out there, Jesus. I'm standing out there, and I'm in the lobby, and Mark was out there. I said, Mark, it is louder out here than it is inside here. Have you stood out there? The speakers are ripping and roaring. I thought it was funny. I thought so. Are you guys alive tonight? Come on, Jesus. He's awesome, guys. Listen, guys, there's stuff that's going to happen tonight. I'm telling you, people are going to get free once and for all tonight. They're going to get free. There is a truth that if you allow, that will set you free, indeed. It'll truly set you free. I believe it. I believe the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, he said. He stood up in Luke 4 to read from a scroll in Isaiah. Stood up in the synagogue. He read from Isaiah where it's written in chapter 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to bind broken hearts, to set captives free, proclaim release to prisoners. Guys, he wants to bind the brokenhearted tonight. I'm not a guy that likes to prepare messages. I like for God to speak to me in the midst of worship. So when Mark picked me up at the hotel, I said, I don't know what we're talking about tonight. And he said, that would freak me out. I don't know how else to do it, guys. I just want to hear his voice. And I believe it's possible for every single person in this place to hear his voice. When your pastor, and by the way, I love your pastor's heart if you guys are from Canon. Tim isn't joking. He's an awesome friend. He and I have shared some awesome interaction back and forth through email. And I'm really looking forward to being here tonight, tomorrow, and Sunday morning. But it is totally possible, absolutely. Don't you dare have any other view in your heart other than the reality that God is smiling over you. And we're not living for him. We live through him and from him, 1 John 4 says. We live out of the reality, guys, of what he has done on our behalf. Even in worship, please hear me, worship team and everybody in here on Sunday morning. God is not up there wondering if you're going to sing to him in the morning. He's not up there fretting. He's not biting his fingernails. We're singing because he first sang over us. The breath he breathed into you in the garden, you're breathing back to him as you're singing. He didn't come, guys, to be served, but to serve. We love because he first loved us. It's always in reaction to what he did. And you know what? He's pretty pleased with himself, and he's pretty pleased with you. In fact, when Jesus was being born in Nazareth, he had to send an angel on the scene, interrupt all of heaven, and said, with men, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. The only reason we don't have great joy, guys, is because we don't understand the glad tidings. It's really possible, guys, to have joy in your life once you understand whose you are and who you are. That was the strength of Jesus' whole ministry, guys. But he sent an angel on the scene and he said, with men in whom I'm well pleased. Guys, they were the most unbelieving generation on the planet at that time that Sodom and Gomorrah could have rose up in judgment against. And he sent an angel. Why? Because sin, oh man, I'm going to mess. Can I just mess with you guys? Sin was never God's issue, guys. It was our issue. And he had to get it off of you so you could see what he's always seen from the beginning. He had to get it off you. He had to put, in his love, he put it on his son so he can get sons and daughters back. Why did he go to the cross? What was the joy set before him? It was you. To bring you to glory. That excites God. And for a very long time, you know what I believed? I believed that God died because I was a mess. That is false teaching. That's baloney. The thief is false teaching, and it'll come to steal, kill, and destroy. The truth is he came to die because who you were underneath the mess. Nobody pays a high price for nothing, gang. You drive the car you drive, and you wear the clothes you wear because it was worth the price you paid for it. And it's an insult to the blood of Jesus to say, I can't believe you did it for me. Oh, yes, he should, because he saw destiny and potential, and I was a son worth getting back. That's the truth, and that truth will set you free. If it's anything less than that, guys, it's a lie. It's a lie. He did it for... Why else would it please the Father to crush his son if he didn't have you in mind? Why else would Jesus get off his father's lap so you could go sit on it? It's because he loves you, guys. See, this is, I'm telling you, John 1:4 says that in Christ was the light, and the light was the life of men. You know what that means? In him, the lights come on. You know who you are and why you are. Because anything less than Jesus and any life apart from him is just an experiment at best. And you're still waiting to find yourself. And circumstances and how people treat you are the barometer for how life is going. And if you're still waiting for people to treat you a certain way, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. They're only doing what they're doing, and you only do what you do because of what you fail to see. You are the product of what you see. And your faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And your hearing leads to seeing, and what you see, you will become. Am I making sense? Are you guys with me so far? I'm quoting Romans 10:17. Guys, the lights come on in Jesus. And you know what he said? He said, he is the image of the invisible God. And I'm going to make a strong statement, and feel free to disagree with me. It is illegal for you to identify God by anything less than his son. Totally illegal now. now that in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. Oh, he's spoken many portions in many ways through the prophets to the fathers in Hebrews 1:1-3. But he has spoken to us through his Son, and he is the exact representation of his nature. God is not hiding. He is not playing hide and seek. It's just that, and he's not in need of a parenting program. Not everybody's running to sit on his lap. You guys good? Jesus said in John 8:31-32, he said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. You'll be disciples of mine. And if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What's the implication there? It is totally possible for you to continue in the word of something else, be discipled by something else, and be totally in bondage. And all the while, you prayed a prayer one day to get to heaven. And how is it that a man can pray a prayer to get to heaven, attend church his whole life, and look just like the man that never prayed the prayer, and just like the man that never sat in church his whole life? It's because there's something we're failing to see. It's all about what we're seeing, guys. The lights come on in Jesus. The only power Satan has, listen to me. Jesus said this. He said, all power and authority has been given to me. So what power and authority does Satan have now? The only power and authority he has is for you to agree with what he's saying in order to keep you from what has been said. Do you catch that? He comes and he sows seed at opportune times. That's why there's chaff among the wheat. He waits for life to happen to you, to come and tell you and say, see, that's who you are. If you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not ministry. Not me laying my hands on you. The truth will make you free. The truth so happens to be a person. The way, the truth, the life, right? So watch this. When you're called to speak the truth in love, not love to speak the truth, big difference. Do you know what he's saying there? There's a difference between what's true and what the truth is. It might be true. It might be true. See, here's the deal, guys. We all have stories, and I'm not looking to compare war stories. What I'm saying is this. At some point in time, you need to let go of your story and embrace his story. When you're called to speak the truth in love, you're not called to sit there and lead. You're not called to be the fruit police. We have a lot of that going on. Guys, the issue is not fruit. The issue is the tree. If you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. We're so busy trying to take peaches to cherry trees in hopes that it's going to change the tree to a peach tree. That's not how it goes. You need to help people understand what's true about them. We'll spend so much time talking about that reality over this weekend. There is a truth about you. There's something that's true. It might be that, yes, it could be, yes, that you struggle with pornography. It could be, yes, that you were molested as a child. And I'm not looking to make light of those things, but that is not who you are in Christ. And as long as you embrace that, you'll still be in bondage. And there's so many people that when you talk this way, they say, what do you mean that's not who I am? What do you mean it's not that way? And that which you hold on to, you lose. And that which you let go of, you find. Stop holding on to your permission slips to be a certain way. If you're still waiting for people to treat you a certain way, that's your permission slip to be frustrated and angry when an expectation isn't met. People do it with God. It's not a resume against God. He's already moved. He said it's finished. It's a relationship with him. How else could he hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's why people do what they do. Come on, guys. The essence of sin is the disbelief that God is good. If people really believed God was good, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. Sin is simply the result of, I'm finding something over here that I haven't yet found in my relationship with God. That's all it is. And that's good news. That is not condemnation. That is, the light has now come on, and you can say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. We've done some terrible things, and I'll tell you what. The church has been lied to into believing things that it doesn't necessarily believe. Do you know that we've had amazing men and women of God, John Wesley. Who knows who John Wesley is? Raise your hand. He was so powerful, this man woke up at 4 a.m. to meet with God. He went and he prayed and he sought God. And by the time he died, he had like 6 silver spoons left that were left for the pallbearers that carried him to his grave, his preaching robe, and he left the Methodist church. That's all that was left of that man. And you know what happened? When he preached, people fell out of the trees because the power of the Holy Spirit was in his mouth. And then this is what we did in the church. We created doctrines that said, put your name here if you agree with what John Wesley said and did. Baloney. If we believed it, we would look like him. And we put our names to doctrines. And Jesus Christ did not raise up doctrines and denominations. He raises up men and women of God. And we're too busy fighting to guard our opinion. You know what Jesus said? In those places there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I see a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth in the church today. A lot of people more concerned with their story than Jesus' story. A lot of people more concerned with talking about God than becoming like God. He's not a theology, guys. Jesus Christ did not die and raise from the dead so we could debate him. He did it so he'd be the firstborn among many. That's why he did it. And he thought you were prime real estate to put his spirit in. It's like the realtor of heaven came and said, where would you like to live one day, Jesus? And he pointed at Brian Connolly in his drug-ridden state at 19 years old, full of crack, full of pornography, and said, I want to live there. He said, you have no idea what it'll cost to live there. He said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. He said, it'll cost flesh for flesh. He said, I don't care. I'm willing to pay whatever the price because my son is worth redeeming. That will set you free. And I feel that all over me like electricity. You better not look at yourself by any other means. Listen to me, guys. You are not the product of how you've been treated, where you've been, and what you've done. You are the product of where he's been, what's been done to him, and what he has said. That's who you are. And if you embrace that with faith, if you mix that with faith, it'll set you free. But all Satan is doing is he's waiting. Come on, guys, I had a story. My parents divorced when I was 8 years old. Very tough time. I was picked on in school. I don't care what it is. All Satan is doing is he's waiting to come and say, see, everybody's going to leave you. See, you can't trust anybody. See, nobody loves you. Nobody likes you. It's always going to be this way. And Satan doesn't have any power, but the moment you agree with what he's saying, he takes a stronghold in your life. That's all he's waiting for, guys. Satan is not about a taste and see gospel. He is a see and taste gospel. He is a see and taste gospel. Jesus says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can put sushi in front of me, and I'm not going to eat it based on sight. But if you talk to me long enough about it, tell me how good it is, and my faith comes by hearing, I might eat of it. But the only power Satan has, seriously, the only power Satan has is he waits for opportune times. See, guys, the greatest tragedy that happened in the garden says that our eyes were opened. And from that point on, we reserve the right to judge by what we see rather than who we are and what our value is. Our eyes were opened. And now it became about me living by my 5 senses and what about me and what's happening to me versus actually living by faith. Guys, if you are waiting to feel the gospel, you are deceived. You have to believe this gospel. It's not I'm waiting to feel. It has nothing to do with that. You have to believe it with faith. People, listen to me, gang. You wouldn't cast your pearls before swine if you really believed you had value. Those pearls speak of your value. The kingdom of God is like a pearl, and the man went and found it, and he bought it because it was of great price. 1 Corinthians 6 says that you're bought with the precious blood of Jesus. You're blood bought. You are not the product of your parents' divorce. You are not the product of how you've been treated. You're not the product of the reality. At what point in time are you going to let go of the fact that you've been abused and see the fact that he was abused on your behalf? Amen. The more you hold on to your story and the longer you hold on to your testimony, for some people, it's like losing a limb. They don't know who they are without it. They so identify with it that they put the garment on, and every time the garment wears out, they have to constantly patch it up again, putting new wine into an old wineskin. Jesus wants to give you a new garment, guys. It's the garment of righteousness. You are not the product of how you've been treated, guys. Nobody, listen, they wouldn't do it if they knew the truth about you. And furthermore, they wouldn't have done it if they knew the truth about them. You can only love your neighbor as you love your. You cannot give what you haven't received. Jesus said, freely give, you freely received. What's holding people back, guys, listen to me. The way you see yourself will determine your capacity to receive from God. And if you really believe that you're the product of how you've been made fun of, picked on, treated, parents, coaches, teachers, friends, relatives, coworkers, that will always be your reason and your permission slip to never look like Jesus. And now you have permission slips to be angry and frustrated. And listen to me, gang. This will be strong. If anything less than Jesus continues to be the answer, it will always be the problem. If anything less than Jesus continues to be the answer, it will always be the problem. If you are still looking to people, if you're waiting for the next promotion, guys, I'm telling you, it is possible now in this life to live in such a way where you are really okay. It is totally possible, guys. Because Jesus really did come and he really did what he did. He really died and rose again, guys. The stone has been rolled away. The stone was also rolled away at Lazarus' tomb, and he's waiting for us to come out. He's calling our names, waiting for us to come out, take off the clothes of a dead man and finally come alive for once. He's waiting for us to see what he sees, guys. Nobody pays a high price for nothing. You don't pay $100,000 for a $20,000 car. That's silly. But Christ shed his blood for you. So you need to decide what that makes you. You are a house fit for a king, guys. You are a bride fit for a wedding. But you know what the reality is? The bride has such cold feet, she's not even ready to be married yet. And Jesus Christ is not coming back for a toothless, beat up, makeup everywhere, hair out bride, guys. He's not doing that. I wouldn't want to date something like that, neither does he. He's not coming back for that, guys. He's waiting for his bride to see what he sees. And all he needs is your yes. Come on. If you've given yourself permission to believe a certain way for so long and that's why you are the way you are, why don't you give yourself permission to believe another way? That's all. The word repent simply means this. Re means to do over. Pent means it's the same word for penthouse. It's to think from a higher place, a bigger perspective, to see it the way that he does. But we're so busy living from here up that we don't see from there down. Come on, guys. All Satan is waiting for, it's exactly what he did in the garden, guys. He is coming alongside of people, and he wants them to see and taste and make sense out of what they see. Eat the fruit of your own labor. And get you to believe that you're something that you're not because of how you were treated. Well, there's a greater reality. Jesus said, I quoted it earlier, he said in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, he said, in these last days, the writer of Hebrews writes this, God has spoken to us through his Son. The problem, guys, is that everything in life is also speaking. And you have to decide whose voice you're going to listen to. See, we're so busy running for ministry. We're so busy saying, pray for me. I'm thinking these thoughts. We haven't equipped people how to take up their shield of faith. That's the problem. We think we're still in need of deliverance. No, we're in need of believing correctly. That's all it is. Whatever fruit you're bearing is directly proportionate to the degree that you believe. And there's got to be a point, guys, where we're no longer taking life as it comes. We're taking the gospel as it is. You know what Satan believes about you and I? He believes every single person in this room is a circumstance away from throwing in the towel. And we prove him right all the time. You know what he's found out? He's found out when you squeeze a Christian, everything less than Jesus comes out. Anger, frustration, and we're praying, but we're praying for all the wrong reasons. We don't pray out of covenant. We don't pray out of promise. We pray out of fear. We pray out of God, please come help. Come on, guys. The only thing Satan's ever trying to do is get you to release faith in something other than it is finished, so you'll try to finish it. It really is finished. But we're still trying to make lovely what's already been made lovely. We're trying to make acceptable what's already been accepted. Trying to make forgivable what's already been forgiven. It's not about doing, guys. It's about believing. They came to him. They said, Jesus, what do we have to do the works of God? He said, this is what you have to do. Believe. And you know what? Every time somebody came asking that question, he gave them the one thing they couldn't do for a reason. He did it on purpose. Because he doesn't want to relate to you by do's and don'ts. I'll preach about that, guys. We are so done with the law, we need to stop that. We need to stop going to one another and saying, come on, man, you know better. We're so afraid to preach grace as the answer to sin, we still think we need to incorporate the law. Jesus Christ is not interested in mixture. You're either hot or cold. You're either law or you're grace. Which one is it? You cannot have both. You got to decide. The law is what revealed sin. Grace is the answer to sin. Because when we're at our worst, he's at our best. And when sin was abounding, grace was abounding more. Do you know what sin does? It makes a withdrawal on God's grace. So if you're in sin, grace is chasing you and there's nothing you can do about it. And the only reason you're doing it is because you're failing to see what I'm telling you. He has spoken through his son that your life is worth redeeming and your life is worth living. Guys, listen to me. The Bible said, deal with this, that he was marred more than any other man. Isaiah 52. You know what that means? That throughout all history, because God, not just then, up until now, nobody was treated and beaten and bruised the way that Jesus was. Guys, he was literally a lump of flesh hanging on a cross and somehow still conscious because he could say, Father, forgive him. They know not what they do. John, behold your mother. Do you know why he could do that? Because sin didn't touch him yet, and without sin, it was impossible for him to die. You could have beat him till today, till sin touched him, he wouldn't have died. And you know why he looked that way physically? Because by the time sin got done with you and I, we looked nothing like we were created to be. And in his body, he took on how you were treated, how what you did, and every mistake you ever made. So why are we still holding on to it? Did he really make us free or didn't he? Is he really for us or is he against us? It is black and white. Either he loves you or he doesn't. Either he's the truth or he's not. Or you're still waiting for somebody to come and say, I'm sorry. Thank God he didn't wait for that. Because it never would have happened. There must have been something he saw that we are failing to see. Come on, even Paul got it. Every time Paul opened his mouth, he took a beating. You know what he said? Somebody was quoting it earlier. Tim was. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. When are we finally going to see that clear? The only reason you're still taking life personally is because you didn't realize that you died. Stop resurrecting the wrong body. Let it be dead once and for all. But you'll keep coming back to life if you don't understand and see that he really loves you. He said he's the bread of life. Not your mom and dad's approval. I believe that stuff for you. I'm speaking out of experience. That's why I can speak with authority. I was in counseling for a year. I was such a mess. And you know what the answer was? Taste and see that God is good. Stop eating of how you've been treated. Why are we looking? Why are we determining to know how we've been treated and why and not Christ and him crucified? That's all Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. I've determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's the truth about you and it's the truth about the Father. And he's not angry, guys. That lie came in the garden. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Come on, how else could he sit in front of a woman caught in adultery in the nakedness of her shame? Come on, guys, I'm the father of two daughters. What could my children ever do that would lead me to say, get away from me, you gross, disgusting people? Come on. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father want to do for you? He really is the image, guys, of the invisible God. No one has seen God at any time, John 1:18. But he who was in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's why I'm saying it's no longer legal for you to identify God by any other means but through his son. And he stooped down with that girl caught in adultery. You know what that was? It was a father-daughter moment. You'll make me cry thinking about it. But you know what those people were armed with? Do's and don'ts. Guess what do's and don'ts can never do? Kill the desire of the flesh. All it does is expose it. Gosh, there's so much in my heart I want to preach. I'll have to save it for tomorrow. He took the beating of a lifetime, guys, because we took the beating of a lifetime. Inside. And he took it outside. So I could become the righteousness of God in him. When you see how right you are in him, my gosh, does it cause you to love him all the more. He's really qualified you, and he's not angry, guys. Do you know what the wrath of God is according to the New Testament? It's you continuing in your version of the story, you being handed over to a depraved mind. You know why? It's Romans 1. In hopes that you will eventually bankrupt, see your need for him, and come running home. It's Luke 15. He is waiting for you to blow your inheritance, for you to see that your ending to the story isn't so great, so you'd come home running. And he wants you to know his heart. We have to stop being familiar with his ways apart from his heart. We better stop. You know what one of the greatest tragedies is to the body of Christ? People studying the word of God that aren't in a love relationship with Jesus. So you know what we're doing? We're stoning each other with it. We still treat the Bible like it's letters engraved on stones, and I know more than you. You know what? I'm not picking a fight. I don't care what your opinion is. If you can't demonstrate it, it's totally irrelevant to me. I don't care what your argument is. If you're not bearing fruit, zero, because I'll know the tree by its fruit. Paul said, I will come and find out the demonstration of their power, 1 Corinthians 4. He said, you've got many teachers, how I wish you'd have many fathers. Because the kingdom of God isn't in word only, but also a demonstration of power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. So I don't care what your words are. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything less than that is of the devil. If your yes is really a no, you're full of hypocrisy. It doesn't matter what you know. If you can't demonstrate it, it's hypocrisy. And I'm talking straight and plain, but the body of Christ needs to wake up. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Does God heal today? It better not be. Well, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Our yes isn't marrying our no and saying maybe so. That's of the devil. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything less than that is of the evil one. Red letters, Jesus Christ. Does God really love you? The evidence of his love better not be your circumstances and how you're being treated. It better be the reality that in Romans 5:8, that while you were yet a sinner, he came and died for you. That is the barometer of his love. Romans 8 says it like this. If he has freely given us his son, does he want to freely give us all things? Either he is for me or he's against me. Guys, it cannot be any middle ground. Are you guys good? Am I offending anybody in here? It's okay. You can wave your hand at me. Because it's time we get these stones out of our hearts so we can start putting them in our slingshot and take out the enemy the way he's trying to take us out. For a long time, guys, we've been building the church on a lot of other things other than the reality that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all that stuff is coming down. You work to the weapons of your warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, are divinely powerful for the destruction of forces raised up against the knowledge of God. There's a lot that we're doing in the church that's raised up against the knowledge of him. Yeah, exactly. Have mercy, God. And he does, and he's amazing. And here's the thing, guys. He is making up for lost time. You are not slow in your development. You are making up for lost time. Do not, guys, one of the greatest tragedies that can happen is you locate where you're not rather than where you're going. And you measure yourself in such a way that says, well, I'm not there yet. No, rejoice over the fact that you're not where you were yesterday. You know what I'm saying? You're going somewhere, guys. We're on a journey with God. And I don't know if anybody else has felt this, but 2012 has flown by, and there's a reason for that. It's because what's happening in the natural is true in the supernatural, and we are really making up for time. And I really believe time is of the essence. I know the kingdom's been coming since Christ died, and it's been the last days for 2,000 years. And I understand that it's crazy. It's like a paradox. There's a time that now is and a time that's yet coming. I'm seated with him, but I'm here at the same time. And I really believe, guys, and I'm not a doom and gloom guy, but we're in for some interesting times. I'm telling you right now, you better not be hitting your knees in those times. You better have a history where your knees have been hitting the floor. A soldier doesn't train for war when war comes. He's already been trained. Are you with me? The truth about your life, guys, is not how you've been treated. It's how he was treated. And all he needs is your yes. And all Satan is waiting for is your yes. He waits for opportune times to come and sow his seed. And that's all Adam and Eve did, guys. They released faith in his what he was saying, and then they saw from his perspective. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that perspective fathered us for a long time. The issue, I hate to burst people's bubble, it is not sin, and we will crush that in here. You really are a new creation. And the Bible actually says in 1 John 2, if you sin, not when you sin. So don't sell me that nonsense that I'm just sin waiting to happen. Baloney. And I do not agree with that song, even though we were singing and talking about prone to leave the one I love. This man ain't prone to leave the one he loves. Now that he's seen God clearly through the Son. Now that I know who I am. Are you kidding me? It's my good pleasure to wake up at 4 a.m. and wait for him to come and meet with me. And I will continue to do it. I'm waiting for an angel or for Jesus himself to walk in the room because I believe he wants to. And I get up at 4 a.m. and I wait. I give him an hour, then I go back to bed. I'm serious. And then I'll get up and I'll pray some more. Because I believe he wants to meet with his. And I believe, guys, that visitations are going to start happening on a more regular basis. And I'm sad to say that there are some churches like Luke 19:44 that have missed their hour of visitation, but I don't think this church has. And I'm very thankful for that. Listen to me, guys. Nobody would treat you the way they do if they knew the truth about them and if they knew the truth about you. They would never do that. The only reason your parents did what they did is because what they failed to see. And you are not the product of how they've treated you. You have the permission tonight from me to let go of that story that is communicated to you that you're not worth loving. You know what Jesus said? John wrote about it in 1 John 4:10. He said, in this is love. What? Not that you loved him, but that he first loved you and gave his son to be the propitiation for your sin. He is amazing, guys. That's love's definition for you. And the fullness of God in you is when you know that love, according to Ephesians 3:17 through 19, not when somebody lays their hands on you. At some point in time, we've got to be like the man in Psalm 1 who meditates on the word like a tree planted by the water and is bearing fruit in his due season. Let's start meditating on the right word. The only power Satan has is to get you to see something that's not even true. He is veiling the mind, 2 Corinthians 4:4, of the unbelieving. I hate to burst people's bubbles. There's a lot of unbelievers in the church. Otherwise, we wouldn't do what we're doing, say what we're saying, and live the way we're living. We've been duped into thinking because we said a prayer, everything's okay. Come on, they said the same thing. We have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly, but if Abraham really was your father, you wouldn't treat me this way. Religion feels judged by the life it doesn't have and cannot manifest. So it will always seek to persecute the thing it can't have. That's why the log in a person's eye is greater than the speck in somebody else's, because what you're lacking is of greater value. Religion's always wanting to preserve what God did rather than celebrate what he's doing. So we adorn the tombs of John Wesley and Martin Luther. Those men would roll over in their graves if they knew what we were doing. And we worship their theology rather than allowing their ceiling to be our floor that we jump off of and go from glory to glory. And we guard our tradition. You know what happened to Stephen when he went and he told the people that he was preaching to in Acts 7 about what they were doing? It says they started to gnash their teeth at him. He said, you stiff-necked people, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. It's not the people, it's the mindset, it's the spirit behind that, guys. And I can promise you, that spirit that was alive then is still alive today. And it's veiling the mind of the unbelieving. And it's more interested in you being able to explain God rather than know God. Because knowing him is eternal life. And you can search the scriptures thinking that in them is eternal life. But he said, it's these that testify about me so that you would come to me and have life. He wants to co-write an amazing story with you guys in hopes that you would finally let go of what you're believing about yourself and honestly embrace, honestly, guys, the greatest love story ever told. Come on, girls, he didn't hold the door open for you. He died for you. We're still waiting to be. You know what I'm going to tell my girls? I'm so thankful I'm the father of two girls. I always wanted to have girls. There's something about a fathering spirit with girls because I can't wait to impart identity to them. I'm going to say, girls, you run in hard as fast as you can after Jesus. And if you look to your right or to your left and you see a man running just as hard and faster out in front of you, that's the man. In the meantime, don't you dare waste your time. It's just true. Girls, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ really loves you. Yeah, you can have it. Whoever said that, it's yours now. Take it. I'm going to read to you guys some scriptures really quick. I think that's probably a good idea. We didn't even get there yet. I know I was quoting a lot. Go to Romans 8, verse 37. I'm going to say this again, guys. You're not the sum of your experiences. You're the sum of Jesus' experiences. Somebody else's water. Okay. Oh, it's down there. Thanks, Mark. I do see it. I'm glad you guys love each other. It's awesome. No, it's good. I've met quite a few people from this church. You guys have some amazing people here. Some people that I got to meet at different global events. And I'm really thankful, guys, for what God's doing here. Really thankful to be here. Guys, listen, honestly, I'm not trying to pick fights with people's mindsets. I'm trying to get people free. There's a greater reality we can live by, guys, and it's Christ and him crucified. And I'm telling you, the gospel, guys, this is not about Jesus incorporated. It's about Jesus transformed. If all we're doing is applying the gospel in hopes of a better day and put promises on a refrigerator to quote in time of need. It's not about you quoting it. It's about it becoming flesh inside of you. It's about you fellowshipping with the word and him reproducing himself in you. Guys, the Bible said in John chapter 12, he said, if a seed or a grain falls into the earth and dies, it reproduces fruit after its own kind. Jesus wasn't just buried, guys. He literally was planted in the ground and he rose again so that he could reproduce himself in you. Why? Because Satan reproduced his seed in us. And my whole life was all, I was all about self-preserving, protecting, and don't get close to me, you might hurt me. You know what that was? That was a prison. That was very much alive to me. And Jesus said this, if any man wants to come after me, let him first do what? Deny himself. Why? Because we're the problem. Pick up his cross and follow me. And it seems, it's such a paradox. If you want to be great, serve. If you want to live, die. He's only asking you to give up what was never yours in the first place, called your life. If I'm still taking life personally, guys, it's because I haven't settled in my heart that Jesus really loves me and I'm still waiting for you to affirm it. I'm still waiting for life. I'm still waiting for my duckies to get in a row. When are they ever in a row? Never. Satan honestly believes, guys, I'll come back to it. I'll get to Romans 8 in a minute. He believes we're one circumstance away, guys. He really believes that we're just like Eve. We're just a pushover. And we love to preach Revelation 12, that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Does anybody know the third one? Unto death. That thing we're holding on to is the thing that's killing us. And it's Satan knows we're one button away from reacting and defending and cat in a corner. Can't believe they said that about me. You know what I want more than anything else? When are we going to stop crying for ourselves and crying for other people? Thank God Jesus wasn't walking with the cross on his back saying, Father, I don't know what we see in these knuckleheads. This is how they treat me. I raise their dead. I cleanse their leper. I heal their sick. And this is what they do? Come on, that's in our mouth. It was never in his. For the joy set before him, suffering at the hands of angry sinners. Consider him, the Bible says. We're still busy trying to consider why we're going through what we're going through. We need to stop seeing trials and persecutions as the evidence and barometer of our standing with God and actually see them as an opportunity to actually grow up into him. How else could James said, consider it all joy? Because he knew what it was producing. Paul said it was his joy to make up for the lack of suffering in Christ's body in his. Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know the power of his resurrection and also the fellowship of his suffering. People left in the book of Acts rejoicing that they suffered and that they were persecuted and considered worthy to suffer shame in his name. And we would sit there and say, how could they do that? We should be asking, how could they not do that? Because we're still busy taking life personal. And we love prosperity and we love healing and we forget that Jesus in John 16 said, in this world you'll have trouble. But take courage. He wasn't saying, just take heart. Just be of good cheer. No, take courage. Gird up your loins. Because I've overcome the world. Well, here's a question. Why are you experiencing trouble and persecution if he's overcome the world? It's a good question. Because it's all about the way you see it. It's all about your perspective. And Jesus said, if your eye is single, Matthew 6, verse 33, then the eye is single. If it's clear, then your body will be flooded with light. But if your eye is bad and it's dark, then how great the darkness in you. And I quoted earlier, John 1, 4, that in him was the light and the light was the life of men. He's the right perspective of the Father, and he's the right perspective of you. And in him and seeing him and knowing him makes your eye single so I can go through trials and go through the storms and go through the fire and understand what it's producing. Come on. It was never about the fire with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It was never about the fire. It was about who God was and who God is in the fire. They cranked that fire up so hot, Nebuchadnezzar cranked it so hot, the moment somebody opened it, they were incinerated. Then they were thrown in there, and guess who was in there with them? A fourth man. When are we going to start to see him there? Christ was in the fire with them. And we're crying out in the midst of persecution and turmoil, and where are you, God? He's there. He's in you. He's with you. And he wants the world to see the Christ in you. That's why you're going through what you're going through. But Satan believes you still love your own life, and if I could squeeze a little bit harder, we'll find out what's really inside of Christians. That's why he came to God in Job, and he said, do you think Job loves you for nothing? Satan honestly believes we love God for what he can do for us rather than for who he is. He says, take away all that you've given him, and I'll show you he's just like every other man. He'll curse you to your face. That's the arrogance of Satan. He believes that about everybody in this room. And so when things get taken, and guys, Jesus Christ is not giving and taking away. Stop singing that song. God does not do that. That's a kingdom divided against itself. You read that story, Satan took away, not God. Read it. God's not giving life and taking life. He came to give it more abundantly. There's one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God's got to start taking a bad rap for that. You know what we're desperate for? Rather than trying to allow the Holy Spirit to comfort us in the midst of what we don't understand, we're trying to explain what we're going through. And it's messing up theology. Our theology is more based on our life lived than Jesus' life lived. And that's a tragedy. We're so desperate for answers that we see with our eyes what we're going through, and we proclaim, well, God did that because there was something that I needed to learn. Come on. I am not giving my daughters the flu to teach them a lesson. How can he give what he doesn't have? Does Jesus Christ have cancer? Is he giving it? You better make up your mind about that. Otherwise, you'll surrender everything to the sovereignty of God, and there'll be no need for you to put on your armor. It's just up to him, but he gave you the authority of his name. Come on, I'm preaching strong now. Are you guys all right? He is not the author of sickness, guys. He's the author of life. I don't know how we got here, but we're here. He can't give what he doesn't have, guys. He disciplines you by leading you and guiding you into the truth through the Holy Spirit, not through sickness, disease, and sin. That's ridiculous. Come on, it says in Acts 10:38 that we've heard of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good for all, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Because God was with him. Why would he give something and then take it away? It says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James 1. That sickness does not say, yeah, but you don't understand. This is what we've done. We've confused the good that God can bring out of things for his will. Baloney. He does that because he's a good father. And this is hard to talk about because people have emotion, human sentiment, tied to loss. And they don't like this because it rocks. And we've built theologies more on bricks. And if you pull one brick out, it comes trampling down. Then people don't know what they believe then. They feel very threatened. We haven't let the Holy Spirit do his job because we're so desperate for comfort. We're trying to explain and rationalize. And so what we do is we see with our eyes, then we think with our mind, and that shipwrecks faith every time. We're intellectual. Eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Taking matters into our hands rather than reaching for the tree of life. You guys okay? All right. I had you turn to Romans 8. That was for a reason. Paul writes, for I'm in verse 38, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. He's using extremes for a reason, guys. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to eliminate every excuse you could possibly have in the book. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read that again. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What doesn't make the list? It's not a trick question. What's not in the list? Somebody said it. Your past. Neither present nor future. Why? Because your past doesn't belong to you. Stop putting it on. It's the one thing, if you allow it, to convince you that God really doesn't love you. And all Satan is waiting for is for opportune times to come alongside and say, well, if God really loved you then, and fill in the blank. See, we're still waiting for life to reveal God's love when he's already shouted it from the cross. He said, greater love has no one than this, John 15:13, that one that lays his life down for his friends. Guys, listen to me. He called you friend before he even died. He said in John 15:3, I'll probably talk about this tomorrow, you're already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Before he died. Because sin wasn't his issue, guys. Come on, if it was, how could Enoch walk with God, be taken up, and receive as the testimony, Hebrews 11:5, that he was pleasing to God as a sinner? Seven generations away from Adam, which meant that he was born in the likeness of Adam. Yet he walked with God, was taken up with God. Now, hear my heart. I'm not saying sin didn't need to be. Absolutely, Christ needed to do everything that he did because of what sin was doing to you and I. But if we think it's his issue, if my daughters do something to me, and it's my, come on, guys. Look, is God love, 1 John 4? Is he then 1 Corinthians 13? Is he patient? Is he kind? Is he not acting rude? Is he not taking into account a wrong suffered? Was he in the world not counting men's sins against them? You know, the Bible says he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Jesus Christ had a great time on the planet. We have a painting in my church that my pastor painted. I said, I need you to paint me a picture of Jesus. I was doing this teaching series on that in him we live and move and exist, Acts 17. And you know what he painted? It came to him. God gave it to him. It's Jesus holding the fish with the drachma in his mouth, and Jesus has a huge smile on his face because it was the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as he was ministering, he had a smile because he's not taking into account a wrong suffered. Why? Because he knows who he is. If you would know who you are, you wouldn't take life personally. If you knew how much he loved you, it wouldn't matter if people reject you, slay you, persecute you, blaspheme. Guys, this is good news. If I'm still hurt, and I'm going to be very bold, and I would have friends of mine that would disagree with me, and that's totally fine. You do not need inner healing. You need to believe this gospel. It will set you free. I don't care about your bones and your skeletons in your closet. Why are we still trying to minister to that? Why aren't we getting people to understand that the old is gone and the new has come? That's not who you are. If Holy Spirit wants to bring it up, that's great. If we're thinking that we're the pointer dog and the Holy Spirit isn't, we assume everybody's got skeletons in their closet, we need to go find them and sniff them out? No, absolutely not. We're in need of believing how much we're loved. And I don't care if that's the vehicle that gets you there. All I care about is that you get the truth and let it set you free once and for all. Because he who the Son makes free is free indeed. So that you no longer present the members of your body as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness, Romans 6. I heard Graham Cook say this, and sweetie, you'll love it since you're listening to Graham Cook. He said, God is no longer dealing with you according to your sin. He's dealing with you according to your righteousness. It's time you start seeing yourself as such. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, Romans 1:16. For in it, the power of God is revealed unto salvation, because in it, righteousness is revealed. What's the power of the gospel? Righteousness. Your right standing with God. The issue, guys, Jesus is the Father, whatever. His view of you in the garden didn't change. Our view of him was what changed, and that's what he's been dealing with the whole time. Do you know what? Let me say this. Here's the right perspective of God. Sear this in your mind. He was not, how can I say this? I lost it. He wasn't waiting for me to take on his image. He came and took on mine. That's what your Father is willing to do. He's the one, Philippians 2, who emptied himself. He's the one, Hebrews 2, that became like his brethren in many ways. He's the one, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, became it on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God in him. He wasn't waiting for me to take on him. He came and took on me so I could see, because I'm always living in response to what he did. Otherwise, it's still, come on, guys, we're not biting our lip and trying not to sin. We're not biting our lip and trying to love each other. That's Christian works, guys. It's got to be what you see and what you believe. Make the tree good. If I really believe that the seed of love was reproduced in me, I bet you I'll produce love. If I really believe that I'm the righteousness of God, I bet you I'll bear righteousness. If I really believe I'm forgiven, I bet you I'll bear forgiveness. In fact, I will forgive the way that I've been forgiven, Colossians 3. But if we're sitting there saying, come on, man, you've been a Christian, how many years? You need to stop doing that. You need to do this. That does not work. You know what Colossians 2 said about that? Do's and don'ts have the appearance of wisdom in man-made religion, incapable of killing the desire of the flesh. You foolish Galatians who started out by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish to think that you weren't even born again on your behalf and now you're going to finish what he began, Philippians 1:6? No, it's about you believing that it is finished. And I guarantee you, if we believe that and stop trying to apply it and do it, this will ruffle feathers. The Bible says be holy, not do holy. Be perfect, not do perfect. Be. See yourself as, because he has qualified you. And either it is finished or there's still work to be done. Either the cross really accomplished it or it didn't. The attack is always on it is finished. It was finished in the garden. Come on, in the beginning was the word. In the beginning was it is finished. They were in his image, and Satan's always coming to say, are you sure? Because there might be something you have to do. Hello? You guys good? Okay. If you let me mess with you, I'll keep messing with you. So our past doesn't make the list. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. There's something similar going on here. I wonder if Paul doesn't want us to see it. He said in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The key to Paul's whole ministry is in that verse. Because if anybody should have any right to feel ashamed over what he did, it would have been Paul. If anybody had any right to think that the evidence of God's love was circumstances, it should have been Paul. But he didn't sit there and say, come on, God, every time I open my mouth, I take a beating. I laid my life down for you. Think you could at least have my back? He never said that. Because God told him, I'll show you how much you're going to suffer for my sake. When God came to Peter, Jesus came to Peter and said, Simon Peter, do you love me 3 times? Jesus did not need to hear that 3 times. He's doing okay. He knows who he is. Peter needed to hear that for himself. His conscience was so violated over what he did, he drew it out of Peter. And then he said, you know what? I'll show you how much you're actually going to love me. You're going to be willing to die for me one day, upside down, crucified. He was affirming to Peter, Peter, you really do love me. I know that's not who you were. That's not who you are. Gang, Jesus Christ never wants you living with the reminder of what you did yesterday. Ever. Ever. That's why he instantly gave to Adam and Eve animal skins, because fig leaves will always wear out and be the reminder of what you did. That's why he didn't discuss anything with the brother in Luke 15. He immediately clothed him and put a ring on him and shoes on his feet. Why? Because he doesn't want him living with the reminder of what he did. Those are all symbols of sonship. That father had every right to throw him out and say, how dare you come back? The kindness and the grace of God, too, when shown to an individual, will also expose the hell in somebody's thinking that thinks that that person isn't worthy of that. That was the older brother. The whole point of the story is the father, but it's directed towards the one who are listening, and it's the older brother. It has nothing to do with the younger brother. In my honest opinion, and I hope you guys don't, you can stone me if you want, that God is more interested in evangelizing his church than he is the non-believer right now. I'm actually seeing the evangelist sent more to the church than I am to the streets, because I'm not so much concerned about the prostitute as I am about the person who sat in the pews their whole life, full of judgment and anger and resentment and bitterness, full of the younger brother's mentality. How could he do that? Blah, 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 blah. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what that is. Can't enjoy the party. How can you enjoy the party if you think that somebody is undeserving of the grace and mercy of God? You wouldn't even want to be there. You'd be outside sulking like the older brother. Here's what's so amazing about God's grace. Heaven went out to hell to ask hell to come inside. And hell didn't want to. There's people in hell right now on the earth because of the mindset that they're locked into. And if you're critical of somebody, it's because you're critical of yourself, because like I said, you can't give what you don't have. You are your own worst enemy. A lot of times when people get born again, the person that's the greatest enemy is Satan, because he doesn't want the zeal that's in you reproduced in other people. It's the parable of the sower. So he comes to those who have a lack of understanding, sowed along the side of the road, or he'll come to those in the heat of the day through persecution, or he'll wait for the worry of the world to choke it out. I found that the later people get in life and as they mature in Christ, the greatest enemy is not Satan, it's yourself. It's what you're still holding on to. And I'm telling you, the grace, the kindness, and the power of God's kingdom will always reveal the leaven that's still in your thinking. So will every trial you go through. Why? Because when you put bread that's leavened next to fire, it raises. And when people go through the fire, watch, out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth will speak. You'll see what's really inside their heart. And Jesus gives us these barometers, these measuring sticks along the way, not to say, oh, you goofballs, when are you going to get it? He's not doing that. Because the evidence of knowing God is love. And don't you think the ones that know him best should love the most? That's why I'm saying at the end of the day, I could care less how many scriptures you can quote. The evidence of knowing him is love. And love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love isn't interested in defending its opinion. Love is interested in looking like Jesus. The fire will always reveal the leaven that's inside. The kingdom of God is like a leaven that a woman took 3 pecks of leaven and hid it in the dough until the whole dough was leavened. The kingdom of God is like a seed that when sown actually becomes the greatest tree. He's planted inside of us, guys. And he's causing this whole lump to be leavened, to look just like him. I was predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And when I wake up in the morning, I am not fighting that. I am not stubborn clay trying to resist that. Stubborn clay needs to come off the shelf, put water on it, put it back on, put water on it until it's moldable again. Guys, that's, I can promise you, I bet that's not you if you're here on a Friday night. You guys are good clay. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians. See, I'm sorry. I'm terrible. I tell you to turn somewhere and I get stuck doing something else. We have to lengthen the services on Sunday morning in my church when I preach because it just goes longer than it should. 1 Corinthians 3:21. So that let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. I love this. Because they're feuding over who's of Paul, who's of Apollos, who's of this, who's of that. Paul actually says, I didn't really want to baptize hardly any of you. I'm glad I only baptized one, because this is what we do. We identify with men. We pick and choose who's right, who's wrong. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So what doesn't make the list? Gang, let's just do this. Let's just throw it away. Because if we don't, it'll be the one thing that'll keep you convinced that God couldn't love you because of what you did and what's been done to you. Yeah, but you don't know my story. I don't want to know your story. I want to know his story. Why are we still trying to guard what's been done to us? It's not who you are now. When Paul said this, when he said, the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, everything about you died. The lie, whatever happened, it is totally irrelevant now. There's only one standard of measure that exists, and it's him and him crucified, and that's the truth about all mankind. And if I'm honest, it's also the truth about people that have wronged me. They just don't know it yet. They're just lost sons and lost daughters. And if they knew what I'm talking about, they would have never done it to you. So at what point does compassion and mercy rise up that we say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And if Jesus said it and Jesus said, follow me, I bet we can do it too. You guys okay? I want to pray for the sick. Is that okay? Somebody just coughed. You just coughed there, didn't you, sweetie? It's awesome. I don't know what the rest of the weekend's going to look like. I do know this. On Saturday night, I would like to do a time of impartation with people. I do know that. And I'm going to share testimonies, and I'm going to share with you the scriptural precedent for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because this is what I know. John the Baptist said, there's one that's coming that's greater than me. And he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. God is very interested in cleansing and clearing his threshing floor, and it's called your heart. And anything that is not a planting of him must be burned up. He wants to get that leaven out of your heart. And he wants to pour the fullness of who he is inside of you, guys. I do not know how we live this Christian life without it. I don't know how it was ever possible. He said, this is how you'll be my witnesses when power comes upon you. Not opinions, not doctrines, not theologies. Guys, and please hear my heart. I'm not bashing it. Doctrine makes a wonderful teacher a terrible master. Do you hear that? I want to know him, guys. Jesus Christ is perfect theology. He's perfect theology. And he said he's the same, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That alone should crush the argument if he's still doing what he's doing today. That he did yesterday. Because you know what? I'm telling you guys, it's arrogant to base who he is on what I've seen or haven't seen. Jesus said this. He said in Hebrews 6, because he could swear by no one greater than himself, he swore by himself. And yet Psalm 138:2 says he magnifies his word over his own name. So this is his integrity, and if I can't trust this, then I can't trust his own name. If this isn't real, then his name is completely useless. If I tell my daughter, hey, if you clean your room, I promise you, Daddy will take you to Knoebels. It's a fun park in Pennsylvania. You clean your room a week from now, I'll take you to Knoebels, and I don't come through on that promise, guess what she's learned? Not to trust Daddy's word and take him at his name. At what point in time, though, do we, just because it doesn't happen instantly, so this is all Satan believes. He loves it when what you're going through doesn't line up with what this has said. And all we're proving is that faith is a method to get your needs met. And we think it should be A plus B equals C. And then we find out, well, I tried that, and it doesn't work. That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith works through love. It's relationship. I tried this and it just didn't happen. No, that's you looking for a method. The gospel's not a method. The gospel's good news. And I really believe that those that seek him and his kingdom, everything we're concerned about will be added unto us. I really believe that. If there is anybody in here, I know some people have left because of it was getting rather late. What time is it? Whew. Jesus. 9:15? Okay. If anybody has stuff going on with their sinuses, particularly on the left side of their face, if anybody has something going on with their jaw, could be TMJ, I'm not really sure. If somebody has pain in their neck back here, kind of in the back left position, kind of moving over more towards the middle. If anybody in here has scoliosis, if anybody in here has a problem in their left shoulder, particularly right here in the middle, if anybody has something going on with their right arm, the wrist in the middle of their lower arm, if there's pain going on in that area whatsoever, could be tendonitis, could be bursitis, I have no idea. If anybody has any of that stuff, would you stand up right now? Jesus. I want you people to come to the front. I believe God wants to touch you tonight and heal your bodies. This is all I'm doing. During worship, I just simply asked God. I said, God, is there something that you want to tell me? Is there something that you... Now, I believe it's God's will to heal all the time. Guys, I don't need to do this thing where I say, well, I only ever do what I see my Father doing. No, guys, Jesus Christ is the green light. He said, whatever city you enter, heal the sick. Right? Okay, so I always have that green light. I ask, is there anything in here tonight that you particularly want to heal? And then I sit and then I wait. And sometimes I'll feel it on my body, I'll see it in my mind, or I'll hear it in my thinking. It kind of sounds like me. So I'm just reading off things he said to me. They're called words of knowledge. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's 1 Corinthians 12, right? The word of knowledge is not simply what we know. The word of knowledge is simply, I have information about you that I should not have unless you told me directly or God revealed it to me, right? So when these things happen and we release this kind of information, it releases faith in the atmosphere to say, how could he know that? Well, I didn't know it. I'm not just throwing darts on a dartboard hoping, I'm not covering the whole human body, you know? So I really believe that God wants to heal these people tonight. Are there people in this church that are trained to pray for the sick? Tim, are there? Can we bring that ministry team up here? And I also, if you are in here, I don't know why I'm doing this. If you are 10 years old and younger, I want you to come up here. 10 years old and younger, I want you to see the sick get healed through your prayers tonight. If you're willing, 10 years old and younger, 10 years old and younger, going once, going twice. Come on, sweetie, you, come here. Come here. What's your name?
Allie.
Hey, Allie, I'm Brian. It's nice to meet you. How old are you?
Eight.
You know what you are? Extremely gorgeous. Do you know that? You are absolutely drop-dead beautiful. Is anybody in here 15 or younger? Come on up here, sweetie. This is huge. It's important because if our kids can see this at an early age, what do you think it's going to do in the longevity of their faith? Right? It's going to be awesome. So we're going to pray for this group first. This is what we'll do. We'll pray. We'll ask and see. Now, I don't know if you know, ministry team and everything else. Typically, when I pray for the sick, this is what I'll do. I'll ask what's going on. I'll interview. Find out what the problem is. Find out on a scale from 1 to 10 what their pain level is. Pray for them and check to see where it's at. See if it's gone. See if it's improved in any way. And then I keep praying. If you would let me to, I'd pray with you for hours. I would just keep doing it. But I know we're kind of pressed for time and everything else. And then when we're done with this group, we're going to share what happened. It increases faith in the room. And then everybody else we're just going to bring forward to pray for. If there's anybody else in here that is, does anybody have something going on with their heart right now? Heart issues. Heart issues. Anybody? You? Come on up. Come on up. All right. Can we have some worship music too? That would be awesome. That would be awesome. Where are you, Allie? What's your name? Are you from, you're her sister? What is it again?
Adriana.
You are going to come with me. You're my ministry team. Okay, we're going to do it together. All right? So, who are the guys that are praying tonight? Who are the guys and gals? Awesome. Awesome. Why don't you guys start down there? I'm going to take these beautiful young women. We're going to start down here. We'll meet in the middle. Then we're going to have everybody share what happened. Okay? Is everybody okay? Are you sure?
Yes.
All right. Come on. Let's do it. Come on, girls. Let's go. Let's come down here. We're starting with you? What's going on, honey? Let me mute my microphone. Okay.
Okay. If you can hear me, check, checkity, check, check, check. Hi. Steve. I just want to start in already with the testimonies.
Well, when Brian was saying, you know, those who are sick come up, I really didn't have any of those things, but I could feel the Spirit coming over me from my stepmom. She has TMJ really bad, and she's been in treatment for quite a long time now, and you know, she gets a little better, but it's never been right. And so we called her up on the phone, and we were praying for her, and Tim was praying for her, and she said, you know, her pain wasn't that bad tonight, but by the time we were done, she had no pain at all. And I believe in my heart that she's not going to have pain tomorrow either, and she can stop going to those treatments, because I think she's done with this. I know she's done with this.
The fun part for me was how surprised she sounded. You know, I had I prayed, and then I had her check herself out. This is just a little bit of a thing that I do. I want to know what's happening. So I prayed, and I said, check yourself out. What's your pain levels? She said, I don't know, maybe a 3 or something like that. We prayed again. What's your pain? And she's kind of starting to chuckle. I love that. I love that. It's like a surprise. It's like a surprise. Gerald, do you want to share?
You know, Brian said if anyone has someone is having neck pain, which I have had for the last little while at least, come up and Tim prayed for me and Linda prayed for me. Really feels like mostly gone, not 100%, but I can move my neck very easily and it doesn't give it the pain that it did before. Praise the Lord.
Now I'm just gonna. Anyone else? Testimony.
I have the sinus problem, exactly what Brian described. The left side down, all that continually pounds, and I have pretty severe headaches from it. And that's gone. Those little girls laid hands on me, and Brian's been working with them, and even the eye pain is gone.
I had sinus, like sitting back there, I was like just stuffy, not very bad, but he said anybody with left-sided sinus pain, and like right then it was like, poof, gone, like the, not pain, but the stuffiness in my left side of my nose was gone, and so I came up and he prayed for me, and I'm still a little bit, but it's a lot better, so. A little bit. Still a little bit, but it's better. It's a little bit clearer.
They're all going to join in out there. Can you guys join in? Why not? Just bless her. God, we love Amanda. Would you bless her right now in Jesus' name? Right now in Jesus' name. The sinus, indeed. Open that up. Open that up. But Lord, I'm asking for even more than that. I'm asking that you would continue to show her just how safe you are. Continue to show her just how trustworthy you are, God. She can pray about little stuff like this because you're a good dad and you're a strong dad. You're a good father. Bless her. Bless her. Okay, we don't really care about the sinus anymore. It's just about how good God is. Okay. Okay, Courtney. What hurt?
My left arm.
Is it hurting now?
Not really.
Okay.
did that?
Jesus.